time is going by this morning. But fortunately, I believe that 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 11 through 21 will help us to pull together, really, a lot of the things we've already been thinking together about this morning. I want to have you bear in mind, before I start reading the scripture, what Emma said about using the gifts and talents that God has given her in her ministry. And God called her overseas to the country of Chad. And being mindful that God calls all of us to speak a word on his behalf, to share the gospel. But he does it according to our gifts and abilities. So I want you to bear that in mind as we read the scripture and think about the Apostle Paul and the way he lived his life. This passage of scripture really speaks for itself. It's a very clear gospel presentation and has some of the individual verses that we hear repeated very often in sermons when people are just trying to make a clear gospel point and helping us all to understand the fact that God wants to reconcile the world to himself through Christ. The persecuted, the persecutors, people in our nation, in our culture, people in every culture around the world, God desires to reconcile to himself through Christ Jesus. So let's look at chapter 5, 2 Corinthians, starting at verse 1, and I'm going to move pretty quickly. Paul's continuing his thought. Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade men. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. So to fear the Lord, that's reverence, that is awe, that is kind of a trembling before God. He says that here because if you look back to verses 9 and 10, there's going to be a call to accountability. So I think there he's thinking back, why does he come up with the fear of the Lord? Verse 9 says how our behavior is to be positively. Chapter 5, verse 9. So we make it our goal to please him, to please God, whether we are at home in the body or away from him, or away from our body. So throughout our lives, we desire to please God. But we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done in the body, while in the body, whether good or bad. So that sense of fear means we'll be called to account one day. We'll have to speak about our lives before Christ. Some of us have different understandings of that, and I'm not exactly sure how that will play out, but one day we will be in Christ's presence, and there should be a bit of trembling about that. We'll see, though, how we can have confidence before him as we continue to move along. Verse 12, we are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but we are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us, so that you may answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. If we are out of our mind, it is for the sake of God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. This passage is a little bit difficult. So why is Paul talking about being out of his mind? There's a lot of details we can't be certain about in both of the books of Corinthians, and particularly what type of people were attacking Paul. Who were his detractors? Why would he be saying, if I am out of my mind? And commentators speculate that because of his testimony repeating, and we know he repeated it often, where he had that experience on the road to Damascus, where he was, in fact, a persecutor of the church, going after Christians, throwing them in jail, and even some being put to death. He gave his approval to that. And then Jesus confronted him on the road. A burst of light. He was knocked down to the ground, blinded. And he said, Paul, Paul, why do you, or Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Paul saying, who are you, Lord? I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Well, if we hear something like that, if somebody were to share a story like that, that happened in their lives, and we're all living pretty ordinary lives, we might first wonder, is this guy out of his mind? And I think his detractors were taking things like that and the lifestyle that he lived, traveling all around the world, preaching the gospel, stirring things up. A lot of them said, this guy's kind of a troublemaker. We need to be more quiet, maybe. He's out of his mind. So maybe he was defending himself in that. But if we are in our right mind, it is for you. What does he mean by that? His right mind in 2 Corinthians is perhaps some of the plainest and simplest gospel explanations you'll find in all of Scripture. And that just step-by-step calm, rational explanation of who we are, who God is, what our needs are, come through very clearly in this book of 2 Corinthians. And why does he speak? Well, Paul cares about all people, and he wants his message to come across. And verse 14 tells us what moved him, what motivated him, what controlled him. Verse 14, for Christ's love compels us. God so loved the world, Christ's love is poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. And therefore, Christ's love compels us to look out into the world, to see people here in our own communities, and to be aware of people around the world. And our love for Christ, Christ's love working in us, should give us this desire to see all people come to him. We had a hymn about Christ's peace. We should desire that all people should desire, or we want all people to come and experience this peace of Christ. And Jesus' love compels us to share the message. And the message, Paul, again, starts to plainly articulate here. Because we are convinced that one died for all, therefore all died. Now, Jesus died for all of us, and all who come to him die with him. We give up this life as we know it. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and is raised again. When I lead baptisms, and we've just recently had one, I turn to Romans chapter 6, and it talks about that identification we have with Christ, that new life, that new way that we enter. And I just want to read that briefly. Just a few verses. Romans chapter 6, verse 3. Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We identify with the death of Christ. We die with Christ. We're baptized into his death. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. So you have a death to the old way of life, of seeing that we need forgiveness, we need relationship with God. We identify and thank Jesus for going to the cross for our sins and then raising us up with him into new life. And that's the gospel. Verse 15 again. He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view, though once we regarded Christ in that way. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. So that's another way of stating the same idea. We are raised with Christ. We live for Christ. We enter a new life. We are recreated, transformed, the Holy Spirit working in our lives when we're united with Christ. What is Paul talking about when he says in verse 16, from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ that way, we do so no longer. My thought on that is, Paul, I think most of us know, was a Pharisee. He was a very strict Jew. He lived by the letter of the law. He believed that By following the law of Moses very carefully, we become righteous and that we are able to please God that way. And what happens is you look out on people as you divide people into groups, those who are good at following the law, those who are good at obeying, those who are good Jews, and you look at the Jews and say, well, some are good, some are not so good, and we judge and look at appearances there, and never mind the Gentiles who aren't even a part of this. So the worldly means you look at people in the flesh, and Paul is in the flesh two ways. There's those who are in the flesh outside of the people of God. There are those in the flesh who are good because they're good at obeying the law. And all of that is not the right way to look at others. Jesus spoke to this, and I think as we read the epistles, we should think back to things that Jesus said because they all blend together. At least it seems to me they do. And I want to look at Matthew chapter 23, starting at verse 23. A really important passage of Scripture, I think, where Jesus clearly confirms what Paul is saying, or Paul clearly confirms what Jesus has said, might be a better way to look at it. And Jesus is speaking to what Paul was, a Pharisee, a teacher of the law. And he says there in Matthew chapter 23, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness." Jesus is about justice. We have to be justified before God, but mercy is involved with that. We need to be forgiven. We aren't good enough to please God. So there is certainly justice, and mercy is so important. But the Pharisees didn't see it. They didn't understand it. Paul didn't see it. He didn't understand it. He was looking at human beings and saying, are they good? Are they bad? He's judging by appearances and not by the heart. And Jesus says, you should have practiced the latter. You're Jews. You were born in the kingdom of Israel. You were born as followers of Moses. You should live that way, and you should practice that. You should live with and practice the latter, but without neglecting the former. That means you have to understand God's laws, but you have to understand that in the law, we fail, and we need mercy, and we need forgiveness. And if you don't see that, you're blind. You're a blind guide. You don't see the spirit. You don't see the heart of the message that God was desiring to get across to us in the ministry of Jesus Christ. Okay, moving along. I'll read 17 again. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. There is a new life." Jesus said we must be born again. All of these different images that we have to start anew. The old is gone, the new has come. A new way. "All this is from God," verse 18, "who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." That word, that idea, that reconciliation, we'll be moving to communion in just a few minutes. And all of this imagery brings across to us that there is a God who sees us in our brokenness, in our sin, and without turning our backs to the old way of life, we just will remain broken and hurt and hurting ourselves, hurting others, but he offers us this new way through forgiveness, through the death and burial of his son, Jesus Christ, and we rise to this new life and we are reconciled with him. We are entering into his embrace. We are entering into new life with him, his family, and he's given us the ministry of reconciliation, that we are to experience that reconciliation, and then we are to desire to spread that message of reconciliation with God throughout all the world, to encourage the persecuted, but also to know that the persecutors need Christ. Everyone needs Christ. Have the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and he committed to us this message of reconciliation. That's what it's all about. Broken people being repaired, being forgiven, being brought into the family of God. Verse 20 talks about almost like we have an office. And if we think about Emma, forgive me, but going to Chad, bringing the New Testament to those people in their own language, working very hard to do it. She's working, if you think about it, from one country to another country with a message, but really from our faith to these people who may be open to the faith and desiring the New Testament, or offering the New Testament for them to hear. An ambassador brings the message of a king to others, a message of a monarch. And we are therefore Christ ambassadors. Emma's talking, and what we really need to hear, and I don't mean to put you on the spot, though, but I love that she said, I looked at what my gifts are. I love languages. I love to see how they all work. Good at translating them. I love to work with teams and all of these things. And God opened that door beautifully for her to be an ambassador for Christ in Chad. And she is here, too. And what we need to do is look at ourselves and not Emma, per se, but ask, who are we? What are our gifts? How has God taught us in this life? And I appreciate that there's people here now. We're starting to have more people share from the pulpit who have stories to tell us here at the church about how God has moved in their lives. Appreciate that. And also, as we go out into the world, we need to be ourselves, you know, new creatures in Christ, but not try to be something other than what we are. But as we are moving through our lives, looking for opportunities when we're talking to people, broken people, and maybe just saying, listening to people, caring about people, maybe we're able to communicate fairly well. Maybe we're able to be compassionate. Maybe we're able to say, I hear your struggles. I hear your difficulties. Let me tell you what helps me. I turn to God. I turn to Christ. And you offer that. Some people will look at you funny. Some people will turn their backs. I had the opportunity to kind of live that way of life for many years as a truck driver out in Boston. Most of you know that story where I went around to a lot of different places picking up seafood, a lot of different relationships, and people find out, you know, and you may seem like a fool to a lot of people. Maybe when you offer that suggestion, people kind of ignore you or poo-poo you, but you wouldn't believe how many people will come up to you later on and say, hey, can I share this with you? Can you please pray for me? You become an ambassador for Christ. Paul was gifted as a scholar, a linguist, and Jesus told him after he came to faith that he would share the gospel with the Jews, with Gentiles, and with kings. And if we look into the book of Acts, we see Paul going from being arrested by the Jews, persecuted by the Jews, when he came back to Jerusalem in Acts chapter 21. He's brought in, there's riots, there's different things. Paul shares the gospel with all the people. Then he's still arrested because the riots were happening, and the commander arrests Paul, finds out he's a Roman citizen. He ends up going to Festus, and where's it, Felix and Festus, the various governors of Judea, the Roman governors of Judea, eventually King Agrippa. And Paul has this testimony. He literally, and this is a few years after what we're reading here, it's about 55 AD, scholars think, that Paul is sharing from 2 Corinthians. But when we find him in Acts chapter 26, here he is, literally being an ambassador for Christ. And I want to read this quickly, but I want you to hear Paul actually living out how he said we ought to live. So he's been in front of various magistrates. Finally, he comes before King Agrippa, and this is what happens. Acts chapter 26. Then King Agrippa said to Paul, "You have permission to speak for yourself." So Paul motioned with his hands and began his defense. "King Agrippa, I consider myself fortunate to stand before you today and make my defense against all the accusations of the Jews, and especially because you are well acquainted with all the Jewish customs and controversies. Therefore, I beg you, listen to me patiently. The Jews all know the way I had lived ever since I was a child, from the beginning of my life in my own country, that would have been Tarsus in Cilicia, and also in Jerusalem. He was raised in Jerusalem. He grew up as a child in Cilicia, went to Jerusalem because he was such a, probably a star student, that the people surrounding him thought, we've got to get him to the best teachers. And he went to Jerusalem. So they have known me for a long time, verse 5, and can testify, if they're willing, that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived as a Pharisee. And now it is because of my hope in God and what God has promised to our fathers that I am on trial today. This is the promise our 12 tribes are hoping to see fulfilled as they earnestly serve God day and night. O King, it is because of this hope that the Jews are accusing me. Why should any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead? Paul is speaking of resurrection, the resurrection of Christ. Verse 9, I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And that is just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priest, I put many of the saints in prison. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished. And I tried to force them to blaspheme. In my obsession against them, I even went to foreign cities to persecute them. So you see, Paul was looking at these Christians with the eyes of a Pharisee, a legalistic person, and had to stop this message of mercy and forgiveness through Christ. The people weren't following the law. We got to get rid of them. On one of my journeys, I was going to Damascus with authority and the commission of the chief priest. About noon, O King, I was on the road, and I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions. We fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Then I asked, Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, the Lord replied. Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to appoint you as a servant and a witness of what you have seen of me and what I will show you. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive the forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Faith in Jesus. This is Jesus speaking, recall. So Paul is given this message and he's testifying. He's an ambassador. He's speaking for Jesus too. The governor and a king. So then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven, first to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem, and all Judea, and the Gentiles also. I preached that they should repent and turn to God and prove their repentance by their deeds. That is why the Jews seized me in the temple courts and tried to kill me. But I have had God's help to this very day, and so I stand here and testify to small and great alike. I am saying nothing beyond what the prophets and Moses said would happen. It's nothing more than Moses said would happen. That the Christ would suffer, and as the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light to his own people and to the Gentiles. This is an interesting point that happens. At this point, Festus, the governor, interrupted in Paul's defense and said, You're out of your mind, Paul. He shouted, Your great learning is driving you insane. So you see the reaction of some of the people in the world. You can see the criticism here that Paul had experienced throughout his ministry, it seems. I love this. I am not insane, most excellent Festus, Paul replied. What I am saying is true and reasonable. The king is familiar with these things. That is, Agrippa is familiar with these things. And I can speak freely to him. Being an ambassador, I can speak freely on behalf of Christ to the king. I am convinced that none of this has escaped his notice because it was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you do. Agrippa's response. Then Agrippa said to Paul, Do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian? Paul replied, Short time or long, and this is Paul's heart. Short time or long, I pray, God, that not only you, but all you who are listening to me today may become what I am, reconciled with God through Christ, except for these chains that Paul is in. So that was Paul's story. That was Paul living out what he said. We are Christ's ambassadors as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf. Paul is saying to all people everywhere, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Verse 21, one of the clearest, most profound passages in Scripture, I think. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. There's some verses that are worthy of memorization. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. I'm going to transition now to communion. With those words in mind, this reconciliation with God, this invitation to all of us to come to God through Jesus Christ. Emma's going to be playing. Invite you to come forward to take the bread and the cup and return to your seat, and we'll partake of them together as a congregation. So please come forward. As you're